For the lesson this morning, I'm going to really ask for your focused cooperation. We are going to be in a meaty text that has a lot of facets to look at, and there are a lot of charts. And one reason I made a lot of charts, most of them will be up there for a good bit less than a minute, is I've tried to isolate and make clear each point to get across. So this is a lesson where you as audience are going to need to especially actively listen, not kind of ride along listen. It's a text where translations vary a little bit in how they present the Greek, but interpretations that people have given to it have varied a lot. Now, for the past months, I've made it a goal to try to end around 11:30, 11:35, usually end up closer to 11:35. I've been doing a pretty good job of that. I don't know if I'll be able to do that today, but it will help. If you will listen quick, I will try to move quick, and we will get through this material. I hope you'll find it interesting and helpful. I don't declare my presentation of it to be infallible, but please look at the text and look at the things and, of course, weigh that as the Bereans did with what the Scripture says. So we're in the 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 series, and what we're going to be talking about today is the difference between what lasts and what goes away. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Some of you have studied this passage, I'm sure, a number of times. Some of you may not have looked closely at this passage before. Those of you that were in the 1 Corinthians class a year or so ago will have covered it then, but not everybody was in that class. And so we're going to be looking at this in a little bit of detail here today. Let's remind ourselves of the context. Back in chapter 12, the Corinthians who were wanting more spiritual gifts, and particularly they want more tongues, Paul says, look, the Holy Spirit gave different gifts to people. There was the word of wisdom, there was the word of knowledge, there was the gift of faith, some supernatural aspect of that, there was the gifts of healing, there was the working of miracles, another would have prophecy, another would have discerning of spirits, another would be able to speak in tongues, another to interpret tongues. Different people would have different gifts. Then you remember the middle of that chapter, he gave illustrations from the body. If everything was an eyeball, your body wouldn't work well. If everything was a foot, it wouldn't be able to pick things up very well. You need different body parts to do different things. And so he concludes the chapter with making the point, look, not everybody's going to be an apostle. Not everybody's going to be a teacher. Not everybody's going to be a healer. Not everybody is going to speak in tongues. Then he moved to chapter 13, which we spent most of our time on. He said, you know what you really need? It's not more gifts. It's not more speaking in tongues. What you really need is love. And you remember that section where it went through and he said, love, and he described its qualities in words that were pretty much saying the opposite of what some of them had been doing. Love doesn't do what you've been doing, and it doesn't matter how many tongues you can speak in. If you don't have love, it is worthless. And then he just finished with some qualities about love. He had talked about what love doesn't do. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It doesn't, etc. And then he says, it endures all things. It never ends. And that brings him back to tongues. Because he says, love is never going to end, but the prophecies will. The tongues will. The knowledge, and knowledge here, it doesn't mean there's going to be a time when nobody knows anything. It means that gift of knowledge, whereby a person would just know something. The spiritual gifts, by the way, if you'll notice them, many of these can be accomplished through natural means. That's not what these were. These were supernatural bestowals on that. For instance, can you be healed by going to a doctor and having surgery, and he studied a book about anatomy, and he, yeah. Was that how healing took place in the New Testament? No. Can you learn a language by getting Rosetta Stone? Yes, you can do that. Was that the way the apostles spoke in tongues on the day of Pentecost? No. And you can gain knowledge, but this gift of knowledge was an inspirational instant knowledge. All right. So, after saying love never ends, we get into the text. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part. We prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, thought like a child, reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know fully, even as I've been fully known. So now faith, hope, love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. I want you to watch for these two contrasts. Watch for these two contrasts. The time contrast. This chapter talks about some things that are going to last and some things that aren't going to last. And watch for the segmentation contrast. Is it partial or is it complete? Look, keep track of these as you go through this. He hits upon them again and again. Let's start with the time one, temporary or continuing. Let's look for the temporary parts. What about prophecies? They're temporary. They're going to pass away. Tongues, temporary. It's going to stop. This divine revealed knowledge, it's going to pass away. Like the partial will pass away, like when you were a child. You don't still do those same things. That age passed away. But then there's other things that continue. Love never ends. And look at the bottom. So now faith, hope, and love abide. Now your Bible probably says abide, but it might say remain. Abide is not a word we use a lot in English, but you know what it means? The Greek word? It means remain. The Greek word is meno. Thayer's lexicon says in reference to time, it means to continue to be, not to perish, to last, to endure. So I want you to notice the significance of that in a text where it's saying this is going to end, this is going to end, this is going to end. The chapter ends with saying these things are going to continue, not perish, last, endure. Strong, it's also translating the Bible, remain, continue, and endure. Young's Little translation puts here, remain. All right, so we're going to use that, remain. And yours may have that as well. So now faith, hope, and love remain. So that's what is going to continue. Now, let's look at the contrast with partial and complete. Let's start with the partial. We know in part. We prophesy in part. Now I know in part. Partial what? Knowing in part. Prophesying in part. Knowing in part. And what is that going to be contrasted to? Knowing fully. You see there the contrast? Let's keep moving. Looking at this complete part, where do you see the completion? Well, we just looked at that one. Then shall I know fully. Here's another one. See that word perfect? Oftentimes when we hear the word perfect, we think of perfect in regards to quality. You can also speak of perfect in regards to quantity. And in fact, the word here, though it's often usually translated in the New Testament as perfect, although in the very next chapter it's going to be translated as mature in some translations, the actual Greek word, teleos, it's an adjective. It can have, it's presented in lexicons in the masculine because that's just the way lexicons line it up. But it's an adjective, so it can be masculine, neuter, or feminine. Here's what it means. Brought to its end. Finished. Lacking nothing necessary to completeness. That's what the word means. Strong's Concordance says it means complete. And do you see how that fits the context here? Some translations translate it complete. We'll see that in just a second. And that's the translation I would recommend here. Because in this context, what is it contrasted to? The partial. It's not a comparison between the defective and the superior, you know, the low quality and the high quality. It's a contrast between the partial and the complete. It comes from the same word family in our John class this morning. What did Jesus say at the end there on the cross? He said, "It is finished." That's the verb form of this word. It's finished. He wasn't referring there to quality, but it's done. It's finished. That's why the NIV has, and I think this is a good translation, when completeness comes, that which is in part disappears. The HNV says, but when that which is complete has come, then that which is partial will be done away. All right. So that brings us to this. What is that? The passage very clearly says that the tongue speaking is going to end. The giving of prophecy is going to end. Those spiritual gifts is going to end. By the way, did you notice he didn't relist the whole nine thing, but he picked out three things that all related to like inspirational revelation and impartation of knowledge, at least when the tongue is translated. Prophecy, knowledge, tongues. He singles out those. In this section, he's talking about our knowledge, knowing in bits and parts as opposed to this. So what is this? Probably the most popular interpretation of this, and over the years I've studied with people and I ask people, what is the perfect? Almost everybody always says it's Jesus. Now, is Jesus perfect? The Bible says repeatedly, he did no sin. But I want you to notice something here about the Greek. This is the Greek, and it's from Blue Letter Bible, which is a helpful free website if you happen to use it. And there are our words right here in the middle. To teleion. Now, if it had been in the masculine, it wouldn't look like that. If it had been in the masculine, like he who is perfect, the perfect one, the perfect person, Jesus, for instance, if that was the way Paul had chosen to use it, if you'd wanted it in the masculine, it would be ho teleos. But look there, that's not what it is. It's to teleion. That's neuter. And that's why most translations read this way. That which is perfect. King James, New King James. That which is perfect. If you've got the ESV, it just says when the perfect comes. But most translations put when that which is perfect. Not a person, I believe, but a thing. So, King James, New King James, New NET, ASV, Young's Literal, all of these have that which is perfect. Or NET actually has, but when what is perfect is come. So we should be looking for a what, not a who. Right? Not he who is perfect, but that which is perfect or complete. And since we saw that the word here translated complete means complete, perfect, means complete, and some translations translate it that way, that's what I'm going to go with because it makes sense in what's it in contrast to. It's in contrast to the partial. So we're going to go with complete. So we're looking not he who is perfect, but that which is complete, which can bring different thoughts to mind than he who is perfect. Again, these two translations. When completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When that which is complete has come, then that which is partial will be done away. So, I don't think it's Jesus, because it's talking about, it's in the neuter, which I would think points to a thing, and it's complete, not just perfect. So somebody might say, so maybe it's the second coming. because that's a thing. That's an event. So when that, maybe that's what it refers to, the second coming. That's a popular idea. Although then if it's, but when the second coming is come, I suppose you could word it that way. But there's some other material we're going to get to at the end of the lesson, which I think points against that. Because I don't think that they last until the second coming. And we'll see that at the end. Somebody might think, and I can see why somebody might think this, well, the afterlife. You know, here we're here, and in the afterlife, we won't be having the same things that we had here. And I can get why somebody might think that. And then there is this idea. Since what he's been talking about is partial revelation, partial knowledge, then what would it make sense that the complete would be? Completed revelation, completed knowledge. The partial was knowing in part, prophesying in part. When the complete revelation comes, then do you need the partial ones being given? Let's remember what Jesus said to the apostles. When Jesus came to the earth, did Jesus tell the apostles everything all at once? It came in bits and pieces, didn't it? And they didn't always understand it, of course, either. But at the end of his life, he said this, "These things I've spoken with you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father sent in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." And then he said this, stay with me here. Jesus said, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot hear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth." Do you see how that fits this gradual partial revelation? Had Jesus told them a lot of things? Yes. Had Jesus told them everything they needed to know yet? No. How is that going to come? From the Holy Spirit that came upon them. But when the Holy Spirit, and when did the Holy Spirit come? Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came. And so somebody might say, okay, now the Holy Spirit came, so now they know everything. Do they? Because that's Acts 2 where the Holy Spirit fell on Jewish people, but you come to Acts 10 and the Holy Spirit is going to fall on Gentile people. Was Peter expecting that? He was not expecting that. This was New York. You remember when the Spirit says, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat," or the Lord says that, and it's like, and he's having to get this new message of more information. So you see how information was coming along in parts? Keep that idea in mind. It's becoming fuller, more complete. So the temporary and partial things were these. And Paul said, and they had it then, but he compared it to the things that a child has. So what are the childish things? Speaking in tongues is a childish thing. Does it mean it's a bad thing? No, but there are things that your children right now need because they are children. Remember in Peter, it talks about as newborn babes long for the milk, etc. There are things that babies need. As we grow up, we don't need everything that we needed as we were a child. And so the temporary, the partial, is also that which is temporary. That's what's going to end. When you were little, did you have training wheels on your bike? Probably a lot of you did. Was there a purpose? Was it a bad thing? Was it an inferior thing? No, it was a good thing. What was its purpose? To get you to the point where you didn't have training wheels. If you've still got training wheels on your bike, you know, that's a little embarrassing. But, you know, most of us, you reached a point where you no longer had those on there. Think of it also like scaffolding. We got some guys in construction. Is scaffolding important? Yeah, scaffolding is important. Gerald uses it all the time. But does he leave it there? Gerald redid my siding on my house last year, but the scaffolding's not there anymore. The new siding's there, but the scaffolding's gone, because what was the purpose of the scaffolding? To get built what needed to be built, and then what do you do with the scaffolding? Then it goes away. So, now we come to this section. Now we see in a mirror dimly, then face to face. Now I know in part that I shall know fully, even as I've been fully known. And this, along with the word perfect, is what makes a lot of people think this is Jesus. And you know what? I get that. I get that that sounds very much like being with Jesus in heaven. Face to face, we have songs about it. You know, but when we are face to face, and so we have that idea of there's our face, there's Jesus' face, we're with Jesus, and knowing fully, even as we're fully known, I get that that sounds like that. But look a little bit closer at the text. Now we see in a what? Mirror. Dimly. But then face to face. What were ancient mirrors like? Yeah, you didn't get a real easy reflection. And so here, for example, is a Greek woman looking at a mirror. And at Wikipedia, where I grabbed this from, there was also a note in the article, the poor image quality of ancient mirrors explains 1 Corinthians 13's reference to seeing in a mirror darkly. Now here's something really interesting. Whose face do you see in a mirror? Your own. Where in 1 Corinthians 13 said it's Jesus' face that you're seeing? When that language gets put in song, then we see him face to face. But stop and think about it. The word, the Greek word here for mirror is only used two times in the New Testament. It's right here, and it's in James. In James, it talks about the person who looks at the word and walks away and doesn't do it. It says it's like a fellow that looked in a mirror and forgot what he saw. What does he see? Like a man who looks intently at Jesus' face? No. He's looking at his face and forgot what he saw. Now, so come back to this text. Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. So I'm not sure that this is talking about Jesus' face, but just an illustration of you're not seeing the face well. Like it, similar topic to the only other passage in the New Testament where it mentions mirror. The face is your face. So it's not Jesus' face there. I'd suggest that these are simply two illustrations. The first illustration is, and Paul's telling them, the Corinthians are thinking, we need more of that tongue speaking. Paul says, listen, what you need is love. And besides, not only is love better, but love is what's going to continue, and this thing that you're so focused on, it's going to end. It's going to stop. It's going to cease. The partial is going to be done away. And then he gives two illustrations. A child does certain things, but when they get older, they don't do those same things. And a mirror where you don't have a good reflection, you don't see as well, is later when you have more knowledge. Let's consider a couple of other texts about revelation and understanding that also use images of darkness, seeing, or beholding a face. 2 Peter 1:19. We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Does everybody see the contrast there? So here's the Old Testament. You remember the eunuch? He's riding along, he's reading Isaiah 53. Has the day dawned in his heart yet, who that is? But there's a dim light, right? Who's that goes like a lamb to the slaughter? And then he, when he hears the word, Philip began at that passage and preached to him Jesus. Then he understands. He said, behold, here's water. What does hinder me from being baptized? He's baptized into Christ and goes away rejoicing. Does that transition from dimness and darkness to the day dawning, is that talking about going from this life to heaven? Give me some heads, yep, or no, or something. I need to know if y'all are with me on this or if y'all have zombied out on me. All right, here's another one, 2 Corinthians 3. Remember when Paul uses the analogy of the veil over Moses' face? Look at this language. And this is kind of striking. It's talking about unbelieving the Jewish people that did not believe. Their minds were hardened. Of course, Paul would run into this in the synagogue over and over and over. He goes in, he presents, you know, say Isaiah 53 and other things, and there's always some that are hardened. Their minds were hardened. To this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil, like Moses had, that same veil remains unlifted because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. Everybody look at this verse. When one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. In a different context, if you were in the book of Revelation, it was talking about the martyred saints going to heaven. If it said, with unveiled face, they behold the glory of the Lord, would that make sense? Is that this context? That's not this context. This is like Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, who sees the prophecies and realizes, oh, that's who it is, and he becomes a believer. This is not when you go to heaven. This is when one turns to the Lord. So does everybody see, giving me some head nods, yes or no, and we're getting toward the end. Do you see that the Bible uses these images of darkness and beholding and face to refer to an increased level of knowledge? All right. Neither of these are describing being with Jesus in heaven. So now, this section, knowing in part, is in contrast to, knowing fully is in contrast to knowing in part. Knowing in part, prophesying in part. And think about what it would have been like in Corinth. You're Corinthians. Let's just say we're all Corinthians and it's the year 55. You know what none of you have? That Bible in your lap. You don't have that. What did you do to study, for yesterday? Some of you might have access to some Old Testament scriptures, but you don't have the scriptures. You don't have the Bible. Where are you getting information? Well, for one thing, when you come together and assemble. When you assemble, each one has a psalm. Brian has a psalm, has a teaching. Jim has a teaching, has a revelation. Craig has a revelation, has a tongue. Dan has a tongue, which Paul says that's fine if he uses it, then if Jerry interprets, And so they're getting their information there. Are they getting the whole thing? No, they're getting what? Parts. When Paul met some people that had been baptized, and he assumed they'd been baptized into Christ, when found out some further, said, no, you need to be baptized in Christ first. But then what did he do? He laid hands on them so that they would receive what? Spiritual gifts. Paul got there, he wanted to preach the gospel to those that didn't know Christ, and if you were already in Christ but didn't have a spiritual gift yet, he wanted to do what? Give you spiritual gifts so that now you've got a gift. When you've got that gift, do you have all the information? Is it all there together? It's in parts. You've got something none of them had. You have something that Paul couldn't leave with them. So now faith, hope, love remain these three, but the greatest of these is love. We're about to talk about the contrast here, but first I need to talk for just a minute about the word now. Because we're in a context where he started with saying, what never ends? Everybody say with me here, love. Love never ends. What's going to end? Speaking in tongues is going to end. What's going to remain? Faith, hope, love. Are faith and hope going to, we'll talk about that in a minute, how long they last. But some people will look at this verse and say, well, he said, now faith and hope. Because like Pentecostals believe that tongue speaking is going to last until the second coming. They believe faith is going to last till the second coming. Hope is going to last. And tongues are going to last. And they'll all last to the same point. My point here is that in a context where he says this is going to end and this is going to keep going, I think that means this lasts longer than this. We'll see that on the chart in just a second. But this word now, somebody could say, well, maybe Paul's saying this. These things are going to end and be done away, but right now, these things are still here. Right now, they're still here. It doesn't mean they're going to keep. Right now, they're still here. I believe this is a logical now, not a temporal now. Let me illustrate that. There's two different words for now in this passage. The Greek word arti is a time now. When Paul said, when I was a child, et cetera, then he said, now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Is that logical or is that time? Contrasting now and then. That's what? Time. And he uses arti, the Greek word that means now, at this time. When he says, now I know in part, then shall I know fully. He uses arti, the Greek word that means now. This other now is a different Greek word. It's noune. And it can be used either time or logically. It can be used of time or of stating a conclusion, just like our English word now. Think about it. If you hear me say, we have to go right now, am I drawing a logical conclusion? Is that the point of that word? That means what? Now. There's an alarm. Now. We got to go. But if you say to me, now the important thing is, do I think, oh, so a minute ago that wasn't important. 5 minutes from now it's probably not going to be important. But right now it's important. No, you're using it as a like a conclusion, as a logical point. Now, this is what this is about. This word, and do you see that Paul just switched? He switched from the word that is time, to the other one. And you know what? I'm going to show you the last time, both in this section. The last time he used noune and the next time he used noune. And they're both the logical type, the conclusion type. The time before it was in chapter 12, verse 18. As it is, God arranged members in the body. Does that mean right now he arranged members in the body, but yesterday he didn't? Or no, that's why the ESV doesn't even translate it now, but as it is. The next one is in 14:6. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring a revelation or knowledge or prophecy of teaching? And of course, you go on the context, says, because if you don't understand what I'm saying, there's no communication. How many people understood that? Bertina understood that because that was Czech. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and etc. But if you don't translate that, 5 minutes from now, would speaking Czech help you? Yesterday would speak. No. The point he's making here is not saying right this minute. He's just making a statement. So I believe that's where that now goes. Now with that out of the way, let's move and look at this. Which will outlast the other? If I tell you something's going to pass away, cease, and pass away. Something's going to remain, continue or endure. And something else is never going to end. And I ask you, line those up on a timeline. Okay? Put those in order. Something is going to cease, something's going to remain, something's never going to end. Would you line it up like this? No, that wouldn't make any sense. You got the thing that never ends ending before, you know, the thing that doesn't make sense. All right, would you line them up like this? Well, obviously, the thing that is going to cease and pass away lasts just as long as the thing that remains and continues and endures. They'll only be passed by the thing that never ends. Now, I get the last part, but I got a problem on those first two. Because if one thing's going to end and the other thing's going to last, they're not going to last the same length of time, right? Wouldn't you line them up like this? some things are going to cease. Some things are going to remain, and something is never going to end. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what we have in this text. Tongues, prophecy, and knowledge, what did Paul say? Are going to cease, vanish, be done away. Faith, hope, and love are going to remain. They're going to continue and endure. And the greatest of those three, love, never ends. And you know what? Love also lasts longer than faith and hope. All three of those are going to remain, but only one of those continues forever. Because look at Romans 8:24. For in hope are we saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? If you had asked Zach the other day if he hoped the Patriots won the Super Bowl, what would Zach have said? Yes. If you ask Zach today, do you hope the Patriots won the Super Bowl? No. He's glad they did because he's a Patriots fan. He's not hoping for it anymore. He can hope for next year, much to the chagrin of many other people. But once you've got what you hope for, you don't keep hoping for that. You're glad you've got it. When you get to heaven, are you going to hope for heaven? When you have your resurrected spiritual body, are you going to hope that you get it? No. So hope is going to end someday, right? And Hebrews 11, faith is the assurance of things not hoped for, the substance of things not seen. 2 Corinthians 5, we walk by faith, not by sight. Once it's sight, it's not just belief. So those things are going to end. So you see how that works? What did Paul say? Corinthians, I know you want more of these gifts, but I don't care how many of these gifts you had. If you don't have love, it's worthless. And love is going to stick around, but these gifts are going to end. They're temporary. They're partial. They're going to end. What's going to stick around is faith, hope, and love. And what's going to last forever is love. As for prophecies, they'll cease. As for tongues, they'll cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. In the last, I want to close with some information here. This will go pretty quick and easy, and it's not as complex. This also fits some other things that we see both in the Bible and in our world. Miraculous gifts were distributed how? Through the laying on of the apostles' hands in Acts 8. Seemed to be the primary way we see it. Also in Acts 19:6, through the laying on of Paul's hands. Also Timothy's gift, through the laying on of Paul's hands. What happened to all the apostles? They died. We don't have apostles today to lay hands on people. Secondly, miraculous events in the Bible tend to be clustered. Not absolutely, but they tend to be clustered, not spread evenly. Where do you see a lot of miracles? In the time of Moses. There's a lot of miracles in the time of Moses. Think of all the miracles. There's all the plagues and everything, and then the miracles in the wilderness, all these miracles. And then, during portions of the United and Divided Kingdom, you don't have much miraculous going on. But then in the time of Elijah and Elisha, a big peak in miracles, right? And then where's another big peak in miracles? During the time of Christ and the apostles. How about in the time of Jeremiah? How many miracles going on in the book of Jeremiah compared to the other? How about Ezra's day? Nehemiah. There's marvelous things going on in the book of Nehemiah, but are they miracles or people working hard? Malachi. The Bible is not a constant record of constant big supernatural events. Next, if the Holy Spirit is doing today, because oftentimes Pentecostals will say, The Lord is the same yesterday, today, today, and forever, meaning he's still doing the same things he did before. In the first century, Jesus was dying on a cross. Is he still doing that? No, Hebrews makes it pretty clear he did that once and forever, and that's done. What was his words on the cross? It is finished. And the Holy Spirit, is the Holy Spirit still doing everything today he did back then? Don't go around telling people the Holy Spirit's not doing anything today. We talked about this the other day. He helps in our prayers. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit dwells in such. But is the Holy Spirit doing everything he was doing in the first century? There are people who would say, yes. Then where's the new scriptures? Was scripture being given by the Spirit in the first century? Where's the new ones? And where is, if these things are still happening, where? Where's the modern day Dorcas or Lazarus? Where's a lame man from birth that's never walked in 40 years jumping? Where are the tongue speakers? Now you'll have some people tell you, oh yes, we've got that. Oral Roberts, this is back from the 80s, Washington Post. Oral Roberts said he raised the dead. So you can have somebody say, we're right there. Oral Roberts said he raised the dead. It's not quite as impressive as Lazarus. Evangelist Oral Roberts says he raised people from the dead. Roberts' comments were made on a radio program. I won't tell you how many of the dead have been raised under my ministry. I had to stop and go back in the crowd and raise the dead person so I should go on with my service. So does it sound like that person had been dead very long? So he's preaching. Somebody thinks somebody has died. He goes back there, and then they're better, and he continues preaching. Somebody can die during a sermon, but it would kind of help to have some medical experts check and see if they're dead or a coroner's statement or something, because people can also be revived. People can pass out. There's various such things. How does that compare with Lazarus, who is dead and buried for 4 days? It's just not the same. If that's the best you got, you don't have any evidence of being raised from dead. And by the way, Oral Roberts is also the one, you might recall, who told his donators he needed to get $8 million or God was going to take him home. And you might remember the 900-foot Jesus and everything. What about the man from birth? Well, Faith Heals all the time. They pull people out of wheelchairs. This is a book I've got. If I loaned it to any of you and you've got it, let me know because it's disappeared. But it's Healing Doctrine in Search of Miracle. This is a doctor who went and investigated things. He said, if there was some other stuff out there, he said, I wanted to know what it was. He investigated a lot of things, the psychic healers in the Philippines and different things. But he volunteered for one of the faith healer campaigns. You know what his job was? To offer a wheelchair to the people who came in on a cane or limping. Do you see how that worked, the optics? So I come in, say Ben comes in with a cane. And if you'd gone to the Catherine Coleman service, his job would have been to offer you a wheelchair. And you might think, oh, that's nice. And so you'd sit down in a wheelchair and they'd wheel you up front. Oh, that's good. Then later during the service, when they walk over there and they take Ben's hand and they lift him up, what does it look like on TV or to the crowd? That man that was... Well, if you knew him, you would have said, well, Ben drove his truck in and he walked there and like that. The lame man in Acts 3 was how old? And he was laid there every day, and people knew him and recognized he had never walked. And the tongue speakers, when I was in the Czech Republic, I saw the Pentecostals preaching too. And the Pentecostal was speaking to the Czech people, and he was an American like me, so he spoke English like me. And guess what he had to use? He had to use a translator, just like me. And if he talked to them about speaking in tongues, what did the translator have to do? Put it into Czech. But while he's preaching, he decided to start speaking in tongues. And so he went from English to or whatever it was. Translator didn't know what to do. If he had really had the gift of tongues, and you remember in chapter 14, it's going to say tongues are a sign for unbelievers. There was a point to it. In Acts 2, would have got everybody's attention if they were just making noise. It's, hey, those are our languages. How'd they do that? If he'd gotten over there and had the gift of tongues, he should have been able to do what? Speak Czech without the interpreter. Finally, what cessation of inspirational gifts like prophecy, tongues, and knowledge should not be understood to mean. It doesn't mean that there are no gifts for us. Romans 12 talks about similar texts about gifts, but it talks about the gift of being a giver, of being a teacher, of different things. James says every good and perfect gift comes down from above. Your life, your salvation in Christ is a gift. This doesn't mean that there aren't any gifts from God, but those gifts ended. It doesn't mean the absence of God's providence in answer to prayer. The fact that I don't have and you don't have the gift of healing to just make a lame man jump doesn't mean we shouldn't pray to God. Philippians tells us to do it. Thessalonians, Peter. And it doesn't mean there will never be any miracles in the future. Because what do you believe in? Do you believe in the resurrection? Guess what that's kind of going to be? Pretty miraculous. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they'll pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. And this lesson went long, but it will now finally pass away. For now we know in part, we prophesy in part. When the complete has come, the partial will pass away. Thank you for focusing and staying with me. And if you need to respond, why don't you do so as we stand and sing.